Hey, I know, just like you know, just like I do, the Christmas holiday has basically come and gone. I mean, we're on the other side of Christmas. I know there's some folks who are not in church even this morning because they still have family coming over, and you may be in the same situation. You still may have some activities. But for all intents and purposes, the Christmas holiday has really come and gone. Miss Vicki and I were in Walmart, I believe it was yesterday or day before, and they already have Valentine's stuff out. So we slammed from Christmas to Valentine's. It's almost like a car wreck, if you think about it. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to talk to you about a group of people who showed up in the biblical Christmas story late. Okay, they showed up late. All right, Gabriel has already come and talked to Mary. Mary has conceived. Mary has carried Jesus for 9 months. He's been born. They've been in the manger because there wasn't anywhere for him to stay because of the census. And the angels have sang, and the shepherds have come to where Jesus was. The shepherds went back to work. Mary and Joseph gathered up their things, then left the manger and went back home. And 2 years has come and gone since those events, since those things happened. It's been 2 years. And Mary and Joseph are at home. They're with Jesus. He's a toddler. He's about 2 years old, give or take. And there's a knock at the door. And when she goes to the door, there's a group of faces that she does not recognize. It's a group of men she's never seen before. And they say, "Hey, is this the home of Mary and Joseph?" And she says, "Yes, it is." And I wonder what she felt in her heart when she opened the door and saw these men. And they said, "Well, we're here to worship the King." And you might know those men, just like I do, as the wise men. The original language calls them the Magi. Now, the Bible only gives these men 12 verses from start to finish. It starts in Matthew chapter 2 and goes verses 1 through 12. Now, their entrance into the story is a mystery. Okay, it's shrouded in mystery. And then they leave and go back to where they came from, and that is shrouded in mystery. And they are never mentioned again in the Bible. Now, I know all of us, you know, I grew up thinking the same thing you do. They brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and because they brought three gifts, there were probably three wise men. And the Bible, you know, the Bible actually doesn't say how many that there were. Maybe there were three, I don't know. But then again, maybe there were 10, maybe there were 30. We don't know how many there were. And the Bible doesn't say much about that. I did some research on it, and scholars believe, it says in the Bible they came from the east, and the scholars believe that they came from the Babylonian area, okay? And that was an area about 900 miles from Jerusalem. Now, a 900-mile trip, even based on today's standards, would be a pretty long trip. If Vicki and I had a trip that we were planning and we're leaving in the morning and we're going on a 900-mile trip, that's a long trip, much less through the desert and on the back of camels. So these guys, now what do we know about them? Well, some people think they were kings. Some people think they were from a priestly background. Some people think that they were astrologers, okay, where they studied the stars. And so these guys are doing two things. They're studying the ancient text, okay? They're studying the scriptures that they have available to them. Then they're also studying the stars. Now, in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, it says on Judgment Day, if you stand before God and you don't know Christ as your Savior, all God is going to say is all you had to do was look up. All you had to do was look at the night sky and you would know that I existed. So these guys are studying the stars. As they study the stars, they're studying the ancient text, and they discover that a king is going to be born. But not any king, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the King that's going to sit on the throne of his father David, and he's going to rule a kingdom that will never end that you and I are a part of. And so somewhere in this study, they make a decision, we've got to go make a house call, we've got to go see this king. So they gather up their camels. Now, and I really want you to get a picture of this. Okay, I know you've seen those Christmas cards just like I have, and there's three guys on camels, and these three guys are traveling, and they're alone, and they're on their way to see Jesus. And that couldn't be any further from the truth. Let's just say for fun, let's say that there were 10 of them. Okay, now we know they were wealthy because of the gifts that they bring, all right? And if you're traveling with 10 men and camels, here's what you have to have. Okay, they're going on a 900-mile journey. And the scholars believe it took a camel anywhere from 30 to 60 days, depending on how hard you pushed them, for this trip to take place. So let's just say that they traveled and it took 2 months. So they're going on a trip for 60 days across the desert. Okay, you need tents, you need food, you need cooking utensils, you need servants. There was an entourage of people. There was a caravan of people, and they would travel as far as they could in a day. They would stop. They would set up their tents. They set up their campsite. Somebody would build a fire. They would cook food. They would boil water, and they would spend the evening. The next morning, they would get up. They packed everything up, and they would continue their journey. They did that for 30 to 60 days. Then they ride into Jerusalem at the end of this journey. Now, imagine there's not three of them. There's probably, let's just say there's 10 wise men. Let's say that there's a group of 20 servants. So there's 20 to 30 to 40 people on camels, and the camels are packed with all different kinds of camping gear and food and different items, and they come into Jerusalem. At the time, Jerusalem is about 80,000 people. Okay, if you've ever been through Roswell, New Mexico, Roswell's about 50,000 people, so it was a little bit bigger than Roswell. Amarillo right now is around 200,000, so it was about half the size of Amarillo. And so they come in, and this is where we're going to pick up our story in the scripture, and I'm going to read to you out of Matthew chapter 2, starting with verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born, I want you to notice the word after. Not when, after. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men or magi from the east came to Jerusalem. And we just described their trip, saying, where is he who's been born king of the Jews? For we've seen his star in the east, and we've come to worship him. Now, they don't go to Herod. I want to make that real clear. I want you to understand that. They go into Jerusalem. Now, here's the thing. Right here in a minute, I'm going to read to you, and it says that all of Jerusalem was troubled. Now, people in those days lived based on omens, okay? Something would happen, and they would say to themselves, is this a good omen or is this the bad omen? Some of the scholars say that there were so many that traveled with them that maybe they thought they were there to conquer Jerusalem. They were there to literally take over. But people are talking, and people are saying, hey, did you see the guys that came in through the east gate? Hey, did you see all those camels? Did you see all those men? Imagine this morning if 200 bandidos rode into town this morning, and they all parked over here at the square, and they all parked around the square. Well, it wouldn't be 30 minutes, and there'd be pictures on Facebook. People would be calling people. People would be wondering what in the world's going on. What are they doing here? And the whole town would be troubled. Okay, all right, this is the very same way. As they come into town, people notice them. Now, there's no social media, of course, but they begin to talk, and they begin to go to their neighbors and say, hey, did you see the guys coming in with camels? I think they're magi, and I wonder what those people are doing here. And it says they were all troubled. Let me continue to read. It says they rode into town, and they begin to ask around, who has been born king of the Jews? For we've seen his star in the east, and we've come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Hey, is this a bad omen? And when he gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said, and they quote Micah, they quote out of the Old Testament. They said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are not the least among the rulers of Judea, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. They quote the Old Testament to the king. Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men. Now, after this, he calls the wise men. Do you see the timeline here? They come into town, and they begin to ask around where Jesus has been born, and people don't know. Herod hears about it. He calls in the his religious leaders. They say, hey, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Then he calls the wise men in, and let me read it to you. He says, then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, he determined from them what time the star had appeared. And that's right, about 2 years. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child. And when you found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they'd seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over the young child. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. I love that language. They rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasure, they presented to him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed from their own country and went another way. They appear out of mystery, and they disappear right back into mystery. And the Bible only gives 12 verses, and they are never mentioned again. I want to show you some things this morning as I studied this about what I believe God was doing in them and what God wants to do in you and I. Here's the very first thing. The wise men or the magi were hungry for truth. They obviously were hungry for truth because they were studying the ancient text. They studied all that they had available to them, and they studied the stars. Now, my dad was a born-again Christian. We grew up in the Baptist church, and my cousins attended the Assembly of God church, and my dad found Jesus Christ as his Savior as a young man. He did not know a lot spiritually, and I don't want this to sound wrong. He did not know near what I know today spiritually. Okay, and that's not a knock on my dad. Okay, my dad knew Christ as his Savior. He grew up in a Baptist church. He learned and he grew. But here's what I want you to see. He walked in what he knew. Now, don't miss that. Okay, I have things that I know, things that he didn't know. But he walked in what he knew. Okay, are you walking in what you know? See, you're not going to be held accountable for what you don't know. What you're going to be held accountable for is what you know, but you don't do anything with it. They walked in what they knew. Here's the second thing. They were hungry for truth. I talked to a young man just in the last couple of weeks who goes to this church, he and his family. He grew up in Ground Zero like many of you here did, and I believe he received Christ as his Savior probably in junior high. And he told me this a couple of weeks ago. He said, you know, Rusty, I know Jesus is my Savior, but I never, ever read my Bible. Never. He said, I never read the Bible. And he said, and I got home from men's retreat, and I decided I'm going to start reading my Bible, and I'm going to start reading it every day. And he said, and I did start. And when he talked to me, he said, I've read my Bible every day for 75 days. And here's what he told me. He said, it has changed my life. And he said, every morning when I wake up, I have a hunger and a desire to read my Bible. And he said, in the beginning, I didn't have that. He said, I just did it out of sheer will. I just decided I'm going to start reading my Bible. And I started reading it. And it didn't matter what was going on, I read my Bible. He said, but now it's gone from that to a genuine desire to read my Bible. And then he said this. He said, you know, there's some good stuff in there. And then he said this. I want to know how come nobody told me that there was some good stuff in that Bible. And it's like, I've only been telling you since you were 14, but you finally just decided to listen. The wise men were hungry for truth. This young man I talked to is hungry for truth. My dad walked in the truth that he had. My question for you this morning is, as we move into a new year, what are you hungry for? Now, I want to address that for just a moment to those of you that have no hunger or desire for God. Now, I know you have some or you wouldn't be here. Okay, yeah, you know, hey, Pastor, I'm in church, and I'll give you that. I get that. But you would say, honestly, I don't know that I have that much hunger in my heart. I just want to encourage you in one simple thing. Just like Kurt talked about praying, if you will pray and ask God, hey, God, I don't have a lot of desire for you. I don't have a lot of hunger for you. And would you please give me a desire for you? I believe that he will. You know, in Power Kids every week, we call different age groups of children up and we lay hands on them and we pray over them. And over about a month, we lay hands on every child in Power Kids and pray over them. And so every month, every child gets prayer. And here's one of the things that I always pray over them. I pray that they're hungry for God all the days of their life. No matter where they go, no matter what they do, no matter what they become, no matter what happens to them, they're hungry for God. The Magi were hungry for truth. Here's the second thing. They made a decision to act. They met together and said, hey, why don't we travel and go see this king? And don't you think one of them said, hey, whoa, that trip's 900 miles. Guys, you want to go on a 900-mile trip? They acted. They made a decision to act. Listen to me. When you hear truth, this year, see, you know what the Bible says in James? The Bible says that if you hear truth but you don't do anything with it, you're deceiving yourselves. See, it's not just about hearing truth. It's not about having truth in your head. It's about acting on the truth you have. That's exactly what the Magi did. They studied the stars. They found out their king was coming, and they gathered, and they decided to act, and they decided to follow. Listen, your actions matter. The way you live matters. See, if you stand up and say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, then the answer to that is does it show in your actions? They acted. Here's the next thing that they did. It disrupted their lives. I read a quote the other day, and it shook me to my core. This was to preachers, okay, not Christians, preachers. It said, we've sold people a cheap gospel, and it costs them nothing. I got to get a hold of the table so I don't fall over. I pray to God that that has not happened at Tulia Christian Fellowship, that we have not sold you a cheap gospel and you leave here thinking all I have to do is pray a prayer, but then it doesn't matter what I do, it doesn't matter how I live, it doesn't matter what I decide to do, and that the gospel costs you nothing. Listen, the true gospel is costly. This trip disrupted their lives. Now, imagine if the trip was 60 days and it was 60 days there and however long they stayed, then 60 days back. So basically, they were on the road, on the trail, if you will, for 4 months. Their life was disrupted. Here's the next thing. They didn't give up. Kurt just talked about that. They didn't give up. You know, in my mind, I can just imagine them, you know, taking this trip. And I don't know how quickly they had to stop before sundown because, you know, in the desert, it's dark. It's as dark as the inside of a cat. You know, there's no flashlights. So they had to stop in time to set up camp, set up their tents. You know, dust storms, sandstorms could blow in. So they had to set up shelter to sleep. They had to prepare to eat. And then, you know, they would spend the night, then they would get up and start again. And they basically did that 60 times. Nobody said, hey, let's go back. I don't want to do this. They didn't give up. This one I love. They worshiped with emotion. It says when they saw the star. They haven't even seen Jesus yet. When they saw the star, it says they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. They hadn't even seen Jesus. They just saw the star. I love that. I mean, think about that in your own life. They rejoiced with exceeding great joy. They were not afraid to use their emotions in worship. Then when they saw Jesus, now he's 2 years old, y'all. He's a toddler. They go in the house, and he's standing there by Mary. And you know what they do? It says they fell on the ground, and they worshiped him. What's it like to worship a two-year-old? I can't hardly get my head around that. I mean, if you've got a two-year-old in your family, a child or a grandchild, just take a look at them today. Okay, when I think about Arlie's a little older than two, but they came in and they fell on the ground in their house. Now, their house probably wasn't very big. I mean, in those days, it wasn't like today, but they fell on the ground and they worshiped him. A two-year-old. I love that. They weren't afraid to express their love toward God and to use their emotions when they did it. Then here's the last one. They gave extravagantly. They gave extravagantly. They came and they worshiped. They used their emotions. They've made this huge trip. Then they bring in treasure. Now, I don't know, what I'm thinking about? I'm thinking about pirate movies, and they came in with these chests, you know, and maybe it wasn't like that at all. Maybe they were in bags, but, you know, and the kings aren't carrying any of that. The servants are. And you know, they've worshiped. They get up, and they say, hey, tell them to bring in the stuff. And they carry in gold and frankincense and myrrh. And in the study that I've done, it says that the frankincense and myrrh at that time was more valuable than the gold. And I don't even want to tell you the outlandish numbers that they've done studies on the value of what was given to Mary and Joseph and to Jesus. But they gave extravagantly. Now look, they gave their time. They gave their talent. They gave their treasure. They didn't come in and give a little bit. You know, it's real controversial in the body of Christ right now about tithing and, you know, maybe you might be giving too much and maybe you're under the law and all that stuff. And, you know, we're looking for loopholes so we can do less, not more. And they gave extravagantly. Their lives were disrupted. They acted on what they knew and they gave. All of this happens when Jesus is about 2 years old. I want to close this morning with this thought. The wisest thing you can do in this coming year is worship Jesus. The wisest thing you and I can do is worship Jesus. I've been so fascinated by these 12 verses, and I've been bugging Vicki about it and talking to her about it and thinking about it and praying about it. And Lord, why in the world did you put this story in here? And what am I supposed to get out of it? And what am I supposed to see? And what happened to these guys? What was it like when they went back on that 2 months and they're 900 miles away and they don't see Jesus again? They see him again, but on the other side. What do you think it was like when Herod saw Jesus? And you know what he thought? Oh, Lord. Right? What do you think? Oh, Lord. Oh, I've made a mistake. What did the wise men do when they saw Jesus? I knew it. And he's like, hey, guys, how are you? I haven't seen you in a while. Wasn't I 2 years old? Think about your life in this coming year. Father God, I want to thank you this morning for the story of the Magi, the story of the wise men. And Father God, I thank you for the ways that they speak into our own life. Father God, I want to live my life for you. I want you to disrupt my life. I want you to allow me to be an extravagant giver. I want to be a worshiper. I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ and it not just be a part of my life. Father, I pray for your grace over us as we move into 2024. God, that you're at work in our lives, that you move on us in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Would y'all stand, please? Praise God. I love you. I'm so glad you were here on this New Year's Eve. I hope you have a safe New Year's Eve tonight, and be blessed, and I'll see you next time.